Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Come on in, have a seat. Streams of mercy. So, welcome. We are 2 weeks, 15 days into our Bible 90 series, plowing through all 66 books of the Christian canon in 90 days. So when asked to preach on whatever in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, we could talk about a lot of things. You know, we could talk about how to avoid becoming unclean, how to avoid being stoned for one of about 100 reasons, how to engage in war, how to plant a garden, how to sew your clothes, how to select the right goat for a sacrifice. Anyone have a growing list of questions like me? Like, it's just getting larger and larger, apparently just Emmett and I. But fortunately, there are a few key sections in Scripture that shed light on all the rest of it. And so today we're going to focus on Deuteronomy, specifically chapter 6. It's only arguably the most important text in all of the Hebrew Scriptures. The word Deuteronomy itself means second law. And where Leviticus and Numbers emphasize the technical, the ritual aspects of worship, Deuteronomy emphasizes obedience. It's like Leviticus is talking to your head and Deuteronomy is talking to your heart. So just a little context here. The next slide, I have a map. The Israelites are encamped here on the east side of the Jordan River. This is the Mediterranean Sea, where we should all take a cruise at some point. This is Egypt here. It's a terrible map, but they came down here, crossed the Red Sea. You know, some version of this, wandered around in here, ended up here on the east side of the Jordan River. It's roughly the year 1450 BC, about 50 years since the people left Egypt. And there are just over 600,000 men. We know this from Numbers 26, which means there are really probably about 2.5 million people. And they're preparing to enter the land of Canaan for the second time. On the next slide, you can see this. This is a picture of the largest refugee camp in the world in Dadaab, Kenya. And this is full primarily of people from Somalia trying to escape the conflict in their own country. 350,000 people in this refugee camp. So the Israelites would have been roughly 7 times that size. That's just to give you just a little bit of the scope here. So Moses is about to die. Moses will not be entering the promised land because of his own sin. And in his final sermon here, Moses urges the people to love God and to express that love through obedience. And he retells the story of how they left Egypt, how they were in Mount Sinai, and they got the initial commands. And it's taken the people 40 years at this point to travel a distance that should have taken them. Anybody have any idea how long it should have taken them? 11 days. You know, okay, so there's 2.5 million people traveling. Maybe it would have been a little more, a little less, you know, whatever. But you're talking about an 11-day hike. And it takes them 40 years. And so I think as I'm reading this and meditating on it, I'm thinking, God, please help me obey you so it doesn't take me 40 years to get somewhere. It should have taken 2 weeks. So imagine yourself standing here on the east side of the Jordan River with all these people, the river's in front of you, there's sheep and goats and noise and dust all around you. You're about to enter this land promised to your ancestor Abraham. And you know there are people in that land that don't want you there. And this is the context where Moses is standing and he's talking to all these people. And I'm going to read the whole chapter of Deuteronomy 6 so you can follow along with me. These are the commands, decrees, and laws The Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Ouch. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, "What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?" tell him, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness." Let's pray. God, I ask that you would speak to us today, that you would help us to get the big picture of what you're talking about here, that you would help us to understand it at least a little better than we do now, to be able to apply it to our life, that it might change us and that we might have new courage and faith to follow you in obedience, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so our mission statement as a church is to love big, grow deep, and go out. And if you're getting sick of hearing it, that's probably good, because it means we're finally starting to hear it, really hear it. But it's important to know that we didn't just pull this sort of statement out of the air. We didn't just find it on Google or something, you know. We can see in the book of Deuteronomy, even in chapter 6 alone, this call for love, this call for this continual growth, and this call to go out. I have to make one note before I really plow into this, and that is that as tempting as it is for me to want to sort of cross-reference all this stuff in Deuteronomy with New Testament theology and covenant theology, I'm not going to do that today, and the reason for that is because I think it's important that we try as best as we can to really focus on this text and to really consider what the Israelites were experiencing. I would love to go to Romans and go to Hebrews and be like, it's all about Jesus, because it is in some way. But you have to think, like, these people didn't know Jesus the way we do, right? So let's try to stick with this and think like an Israelite from 3,500 years ago, as best as you're able to, sitting here in air conditioning. So first of all, we are to love big. You know, the commands to love God and love others didn't start with Jesus in the Gospels. These commands were first given to the people of Israel. Chapter 6 of Deuteronomy begins with this emphasis on love, because love is the motivator. Love is the fuel that enables us to actually follow these commands of God. So what kind of love are we talking about? First of all, it's important in a culture that has all these wild ideas of love. You can go to Sheets and Cosmopolitan will tell you what love is. But it's important for us as Christians to really know what love is. Love, first and foremost, begins with the God who calls himself God. And the people of Israel had experienced, they had received this love of God. God had set them apart as a nation. He had given them Moses as a mediator. Moses was like a Jesus figure who we know interceded for them a bunch of times. God had given them a sacrificial system, brutal and bloody as it was, so that they could be made right with God. God lived among them in a tabernacle in some way, and he related to them as a father. And each of us are here today, I would imagine, because in some way, at some point, we experienced something of the love of God. We first encountered the love of God. And the result of that is we are to love God back. We are to love God completely. God demands, expects complete loyalty and devotion. He doesn't want any competition for your affection. To this day, observant Jews consider the Shema, that's the Hear, O Israel part. They consider the Shema to be the most important passage, the most important thing. They recite it twice a day in their services. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Traditionally, it's the last words a Jew would say before they died, even today. It's the last word they teach their children to say before they go to sleep at night. Love towards God is expressed in loyalty. It's expressed with our whole being. We are to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Not just our emotions, not just working hard for God, not just studying the Word. It's all of it, completely. All is all. And so it begs the question to me, and maybe to all of you, is there any area of our life we're holding back from God? St. Augustine gave interesting advice when he said, love God and then do as you please. If we love God sufficiently to want to do what is pleasing in his sight, then we never need worry about our conduct, because things which will not please God will not please us. If we lack love for God, all the rules in the world will not keep us true to him. The law tells us what to do, but love gives us the power to do it. You know, I know God expects me, wants me, to give money to the church and to people that are poor. But I do that out of love for God, not just because Merle tells me to or the Bible tells me so. I do it out of love for God and out of trust that doing that will keep me from becoming greedy and self-reliant. Yesterday, I believe it was the love of God that motivated people to work. It was like 120 degrees out, and people are shoveling mulch and weeding and visiting the neighborhood up here. I believe they were compelled by love. People sleeping on the concrete at EMHS tonight, 270 people, motivated by the love of God. Am I right? It's not, because it's not that fun of a camp. I mean, it's all right, but So we receive this love from God. We love God back. And we love others and love ourselves. You know, receiving the love of God is what enables us to love ourselves. You know, we always say, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. You know where that came from? Leviticus, everybody's favorite book in the Bible. Leviticus 19:18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. This is from all the way back. And you can't effectively love God or love others if you don't love yourself. If you're constantly critical and down on yourself, you inevitably are going to be critical of others. Okay, so we're going to do something now that my dad hates this stuff. I asked my dad for feedback on my sermon. This is one thing he said not to do. Sorry, Dad. I think it's fun. I want you to turn to the person next to you or somewhere near you and tell them something you love about yourself. You can do this, trust me. Okay, so for example, I would say just anything. I love that I have a sense of humor. Okay, so do it. Go ahead. Just sit. Turn to somebody. Say something you love about yourself. Something you love about yourself. Can you do it? Like one or two things, not like 100. Okay, that's good. That's good enough. I challenge you. I challenge you. We did this in staff meeting, only we had to do it with like 3 people for a minute each. I challenge you, if nothing comes to mind, you don't know anything, work on that. If you can't think of one thing you love about yourself, go home today and ask God to help you out there. But loving God and loving ourselves positions us to love others. Secondly, we are to be a people that grow deep, consistently growing, not necessarily physically, but to be consistently growing in our relationship with Christ, in our knowledge of Him, in our love for Him. So how do we do that like an ancient Israelite? First of all, we fear God. Not a very happy, popular concept, but one that we need to come back to. Fear, as in reverence and deep awe of God. It comes from an awareness of how uniquely righteous and all-powerful God is. The people of Israel were well acquainted with this fear. The presence of God terrified them. They didn't even call Him God. They called Him Yahweh, which is like this code so that they wouldn't actually say the name of God and potentially defame the name of God. And I believe in this culture we need a renewed appreciation for God's holiness and an awareness of the holiness that He expects of us. And I have to say something about Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This here will totally begin to change how you think about, how you appreciate, how you worship Jesus. When you remember that Jesus did what we could never do in giving His perfect life as a sacrifice. You know, and the people of ancient Israel, they didn't know that at this point yet. They were still relying on butchering and butchering and butchering these animals every day. So the question is for us, do we fear God? Do we see God as someone, as a person, a king, as a Lord to be respected, or is He just like Santa Claus that we can just ask whatever we want and He gives it to us? He's like, happy, hey, you're my bro, Jesus, you know, just give me whatever I want. Hey, it doesn't expect anything of me in return. It's all about giving me whatever I want. That's not the truth. Fear means knowing that God is full of love. He's so patient. He's so slow to anger. But that there are limits to that patience. And I believe that fearing God, who is perfect love, frees us from fearing everything else. I don't have to fear anyone or fear anything else since I fear God. So we need to fear God. We need to hear God. Listen closely to him in prayer and prophecy and teachings. You should see the people over in Bethel, these several hundred men and women, they are like on pins and needles waiting for this prayer team to come for like the 12th year in a row because they hear something fresh from God. 50 times in the book of Deuteronomy, we're told to hear him. Has a good friend or a spouse ever told you, "You may be listening, but you are not hearing me"? I've been told that a few times by my beautiful wife here. How do we know when we're truly hearing someone? When we start to understand them. When we start to get what it is they're trying to convey. So I'd encourage you, it's not too late. Hear God this summer through reading through the whole scripture. That may be God right there. We're only 2 weeks into this whole Bible 90 thing. If you get at it after you read church, or after you leave church, you'll be caught up by the time you go to bed, I'm sure. So we need to fear God. We need to hear God. We need to teach our children and teach others about God. Parents, I just appeal to you. We have the primary responsibility to teach our kids about the things of the Lord. Verse 6 says, "These commands are to be on your hearts." We are to memorize the scripture. We are to sing songs, scripture songs. As the deer, 1984, I was 10 years old when that song first came out. I'll probably never be able to forget that song. Teach your kids this stuff. Verse 7, "Teach these commands to your children." The word used here is sharpen, explain. The other night, Emmett, my 10-year-old son, he's reading this. He's doing the whole Bible 90 thing with us. And so he's coming to me with some pretty great questions, as you can imagine, if you've been reading this stuff. And, as parents, we don't know when these moments are going to come with our kids. We have to wait. And then when they come, put down your cell phone, stop whatever you're doing, and talk about it. And talk about it all. Talk about the sex. Talk about the violence. Talk about the punishments. And tell your daughter, your son, like I'm telling Emmett most of the times, "I don't know, Emmett. I just don't know. I don't have an answer for you. But I know God is still good. I know there's something in this thing about learning to obey God and that he knows far better than I do what it means to live life in a righteous way." And I think, honestly, I think that's partly what the culture is looking for, too. They're not looking for us to explain every detail. It doesn't satisfy them. What satisfies them is faith, that we're choosing to follow this stuff. We're choosing to believe it, even though we don't understand every piece and part of it. And we're choosing to believe that God is still good and he's still who he says he is, even though, thank goodness, he operates with a little bit of a different strategy today. We're to talk about this stuff all the time, at home, when we're traveling, at night before we sleep, in the morning when we get up. Verse 8 says they would tie reminders on their wrists and foreheads. They were called phylacteries. There's little boxes with the scriptures written in them, you know, like a precursor to your iPhone where you got everything right here. "Write these words on your door frames and gates. Do whatever it takes to get this stuff in you permanently." So we are to hear God, fear God, teach about God, and remember God. We're to remember the whole story of God's people, all that he's said and done. That passage, "remember what I've said and done," is repeated so many times throughout Deuteronomy. And I believe that's part of the root of revival, is to come back to what God has done in the whole picture. When Ezra and Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem after being stuck in Babylon for 70 years, and they read the scriptures again, it brought revival. And we are to remember our own unique story. What has God done in your life? What unique thing has God rescued you from? Not just way, way back in the day, but like concurrently. What is God doing in your life? Gratitude is what protects us from forgetting God. Gratitude protects us from taking God for granted, from compromising our beliefs, from discontent, which makes us into some petulant, demanding children. Not that any children are like that, but prosperity without thankfulness results in self-reliance. And self-reliance replaces God-reliance. So we are to be a people that love big, that grow deep, and that go out. And it's experiencing this love of God that causes us to grow deep in our faith. And the natural motivator is we want to share it with somebody. We want to give it away and serve somebody. So the people of Israel went out by living in opposition to the enemy. In those days, to go out meant literally taking the land, physically taking the land, and pushing everything evil out until it represents the kingdom of heaven. And these days, we take the land a little differently. We take land partnering with the Holy Spirit in rescuing other people from wandering off, from wandering in darkness. And we keep pushing ahead until Harrisonburg in Virginia and the world represents the kingdom of heaven. We also go out by living as a visible alternative community, an alternative community to the rest of the world, in that we welcome foreigners and people different from ourselves. We protect innocent and vulnerable people. We also go out by living in obedience to God. And this isn't a super popular concept, but this is a huge, huge part of these scriptures. Living in obedience to God. The words do, keep, or observe are used 177 times in Deuteronomy. And the people are told to obey out of a heart of love. See, there's that connection between obedience and love. They're told that phrase 21 times in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, in those days, granted, to obey God looked a little differently. And it had these moral aspects of the law and these ceremonial aspects and these civil aspects of the law. The moral laws, the purpose of the moral laws was to promote welfare of those obeying. Okay, so the moral laws include rules about what's just, what's fair, sexual conduct. The Ten Commandments are part of the moral law. And although many of the moral laws in the Old Testament give us excellent examples, we are not specifically bound even by all of these moral laws. And it takes a great deal of discernment for us to decide this shirt probably has cotton and something else in it. Is that okay? You know, it takes discernment to know what we're not worried about anymore and what we are, and that's part of the role of the church. It's also a huge part of the role of the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom in that. Another part of the law was this ceremonial law or the civil law. And the words used for this literally mean custom of the nation. And the purpose of these laws was to focus a person's attention on God. So ceremonial laws included things like instructions on sacrifices, feasts and festivals, diet and clothing restrictions, signs that pointed to the coming Messiah, like Sabbath and Passover, redemption of the firstborn. And the ceremonial laws were intended for the Jews only. Since the church is not the nation of Israel, and since we have a new covenant in Christ, these sacrifices, feasts, they don't apply to us anymore. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. The question I believe all of us need to be continually asking is, what is our motive in trying to get away from some of this stuff? You think about some of what our culture is saying. That doesn't matter, that doesn't matter. What is our motive there? I'm not going to answer that for you right now. But in these days, we obey God primarily through faith and through trust in him, and yet by actually obeying. You know, obedience is not just some inward experience. It's expressed in how we live. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 19:9, carefully follow all these laws I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk always in his ways. And just let me have one passage from the gospel. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. So there's some very important thing here about the relationship between love and obedience. My kids can tell me they love me, but if they tell me they love me and I turn around and they completely reject everything I've just asked them to do with the animals or their room or whatever, I'm like, do you really love me? Fortunately, they do what I tell them to usually. But, you know, knowing without doing is like faith without action. It's like a farmer plowing a field and not planting it. 30 times in the book of Deuteronomy, there is a so that statement. There are consequences to our decisions. Choose life so that you and your children may live. Be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly. Obey all these decrees and fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive. Follow this covenant so that you may prosper in everything you do. Follow justice and justice alone so that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God is giving you. You know, for the Israelites, blessings followed obedience and curses followed disobedience. And yes, we are no longer, because of Christ, we are no longer under a curse. And yet, I think we would all recognize the curse-like consequences we experience when we reject God's commands. There are curse-like consequences when we regard the commands in Scripture regarding sexuality, greed, idolatry, violence. So I realize this is a heavy message, but I think what I'm trying to communicate more than any other thing is that there is a connection between loving God and obeying God. And that, to me, is the main theme in all of these books of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Sylvia, can you do the worship thing? So, you know, we may be tempted to dismiss much of what we're reading because it doesn't make sense to us today. Ah, that was 3,500 years ago, completely different culture, it's irrelevant. Besides, we have Jesus, we have a new covenant, we have a New Testament. You know, some people, they don't even own an Old Testament. They, you know, you print the New Testament alone. And for some people, that's all they care about. But I think the question is, what is our motive in that? What do we stand to benefit if we dismiss the commands? Is true freedom found in ignoring God or in, as best as possible, trying to follow him? I'm going to read another, not quite as long, passage out of Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is the end of the chapter. Moses gets to stand on a mountain and see the land from afar. And he gives these people one final command. Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting in verse 11. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You know, that's one of those passages I wish were not in there. But there it is. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'd like to invite ministry team to come forward. It makes it easier for people to come and receive prayer if we are standing facing. So ministry team, small group leaders, please, elders. If you were fortunate enough to wake up today, you were given a fresh opportunity to make some good decisions, to choose who you're going to follow. What is your life going to be about? Bert shared it really good earlier, and he said, really, all this comes down to a couple choices on our part to believe. You know, we're asking, does God really love us? Can I really trust him? And I think there are some people in here today, some people who are going to make a first commitment to this thing. And some of you, maybe you're going to make some kind of recommitment to trying to follow God, to obey him, to hold fast to him, to choose life. So I'd like to have us all stand together. And as we sing this hymn, come thou fount of every blessing. Oh, how great, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. As we sing this song, especially if we sing that verse about 100 times together, come forward as a step saying, I'm all in. And I'm in again if I wasn't in. You know, and then I'll close us and dismiss us after we sing it a time or two.